I invite Meg Gillard to come and share the scripture. This is from Acts 11, 1 through 18. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why do you go to the uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard the voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time, the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in the house, saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who was called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he had given us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord. In a few minutes, we're going to be welcoming two new members into the membership of First Baptist Church. Today's a special day for those two people. And because they want to be part of us, it's a special day for all of us. 3 weeks ago, we welcomed Amy Bean and Jean Henderson. Today, we get to welcome Charnell Anderson and Reggie Carpenter. So it's a day to celebrate. By doing this, they are saying, "This is my church. This is a faith community that I want to be part of. I belong here." So when I looked at the scriptures for this week, it struck me that this passage from Acts might be an interesting one for us to think about a little bit. To think a bit about being church and what does it mean to belong. The passage we read highlights what was the central struggle of the early church in its early years. Who could belong? And what did they have to do if they wanted to belong? And these four folks actually asked me that question. What do we have to do? We had little membership classes with the worship team. We talked about the church, and one of them said to me, "Do I have to get baptized again? I was baptized as a baby." And then we said, "No, here at First Baptist, you can just claim the baptism you've already had." So those kind of questions were raised. But in the New Testament church, the issues were quite sharp. quite challenging. Who were God's chosen people? Jesus and his followers in his lifetime were all, of course, Jews. They knew the Torah. They observed Jewish holy days. The men were circumcised. They kept kosher dietary laws. In a time when the people of Israel and their religious, cultural, and ethnic identity was very threatened by both the Roman occupation and the Greek cultural influences all around them, it was very, very important to Jewish people to know who they were. They were part of the house of Israel. They lived as observant, practicing Jews. The boundaries were clear, well-defined. Who was in and who was out? Who could belong and who could not? Gentiles could choose to convert to Judaism. They could become Jews. But as they were, as non-Jews, as Gentiles, they were considered ritually unclean. They were outside the boundaries of God's chosen people. Now, Jesus, at points in his ministry, stepped over the boundaries. And Luke, who is the writer of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, was himself a Gentile. And he makes a special point in his writings to show us the ways that Jesus was concerned about people who were on the margins and people who were outside. Jesus, Luke shows us, included women. He was focused and concerned about the poor. He was concerned with those labeled as outcasts. And yes, he even was concerned with Gentiles. So the Gospels show us times that Jesus crossed the boundaries and ministered to Gentiles. He talked with a Samaritan woman. He healed a Roman centurion servant. He healed the child of a Syrophoenician woman, which would have been Lebanese today. But the focus of Jesus' ministry was still among the Jews, his own people. All of his disciples, all of those followers up until the time of his death and resurrection, were Jewish. But then, in the book of Acts, something dramatic and surprising, even shocking, began to happen. As those first believers spread out, telling the good news of Jesus Christ, they would go to a city and go to the synagogue and talk first to Jews or Jewish converts who were there. But many, many of those who responded to the good news of Christ were not Jews. They were Gentiles, pagans. That word catches it a little more, right? Pagans. People who had no idea about Jewish law and practice. And so the early church really struggled with this. What was God's Spirit trying to do? Could these Gentiles be people of faith without converting to Jewish practices? Without circumcision or keeping kosher dietary laws, without observing Jewish practices. The story that Meg just read is so central to this question that the writer of the book of Acts actually gives it to us twice. If you look in chapter 10, the writer Luke tells the whole story. And here in chapter 11, when Peter goes back to Jerusalem, it has him tell the whole story again. So you get it twice, just to make sure you got the point. Peter had this experience. He was in Joppa, teaching some of the new believers there. But one day he had a vision. Actually, it was more of a nightmare. For a good Jewish guy, it was a nightmare. All these animals he'd been told all his life he should never touch. And here is this sheet, or whatever you call it, this collection of animals dropping down from heaven, and the voice from heaven saying, "Kill and eat." Well, Peter's first response was, "Absolutely not. I've never eaten those things in my life. Why would I think of eating them now?" Now, we may have a little trouble understanding that. But I imagine there are a few things you might have, not a religious objection to, but you might have a little bit of the same reaction. Have you ever wanted to eat snake? No. Anybody else got something on your top list of things you wouldn't want to eat? Dog? Horse? I mean, there certainly are things that kind of raise our hackles, right? Well, he had that sort of that reaction. He's always been told he shouldn't eat this, but he, on top of that, he had all his religious prescriptions about you shouldn't eat this. They're unclean. They're profane. And so again, three times he's told, kill and eat. And each time he's going, no, not doing that. And then just as he awakes, there are messengers at the door. Messengers from a Roman centurion named Cornelius asking him to come to his home. Not just a Gentile, a Roman officer of the occupying army asking him to come to his home. Peter had to decide, would he go? Would he go to the home of a Gentile, a Roman? Remembering his vision, he took a few with him and he went. But we can imagine their anxiety as they approached the door. Were they really going to go across? Were they really going to step in? But they did. Peter crossed the boundary. He broke Jewish law. He broke the law. And when he came in, he found this whole group of people, Cornelius's family and friends gathered, welcoming him with hospitality and eager to hear about this Jesus and his message. And as Peter began to speak, the Holy Spirit came upon all those who were listening, just as it had on Peter and the others at the beginning. He could see that they were filled with God's Spirit. He could hear them praising God. What a shock for Peter and the others they brought with them. The Spirit was there on these Gentiles just as much as with them. How could they not baptize them as they were in the name of Jesus when the Spirit of God had already baptized them? But then here in chapter 11, Simon Peter and the others return, not just to Joppa, but back to the mother church in Jerusalem. And did you note the primary concern of the people in Jerusalem? It wasn't about these new believers and how they were doing. No, it was about what Peter had done. Their immediate concern was that one of their leaders, Simon Peter, had gone into a Gentile home and eaten with them. He had broken the law. He had done something so radical and shocking that it threatened his status as a good Jew. And so Peter told them what had changed his mind, what had convinced him, the vision and the experience of seeing the Spirit fall upon these Gentiles. Who was he to deny baptism to people that God had already obviously baptized? They hadn't been circumcised. They weren't eating kosher foods. They didn't know the Torah, but the Spirit came to them anyway. It was a defining moment for Peter and the early church. But other incidents in Paul's letters and the book of Acts show that it wasn't resolved in one day. Over and over again, they kept wrestling with the question, could it really, really be okay for people to be part of the church if they didn't follow Jewish teaching? Could they really belong just as they were? Now, this issue may seem to us long ago and far away. So first, maybe we need to be reminded that if things hadn't gone the way they did, probably none of us would be in the church, because let's admit it, most of us sitting here are Gentiles. And we would have been told we had to be Jews. But the larger point, which I think is much more relevant, is the ways the Spirit of God keeps over and over again stretching the boundaries we set about who is in and who is out, who belongs and who does not, who God can use, where God's Spirit is working. Now, we may want to think that we don't have those boundaries. As we've begun our early work here at First Baptist and our visioning process, we've identified that we have a strong value to being welcoming. We want to be a place where all are welcome. But in practice, it does get harder because every community has its norms and its expectations, and we want to feel comfortable and at home, and those who are too different make us uncomfortable. We want to believe we're welcoming, but we have to admit there might be some people who would not be very comfortable here, people we might find harder to accept. Politics, theology, their views on me as a woman pastor, their views on people who are gay or trans being Christians. My last church up in Rochester had a huge influx of refugees come into our community, mostly from Myanmar, Burma, beginning in about 2006. We had some amazing and powerful moments of experiencing what I truly believe was a taste of the kingdom of God. Moments when, in spite of our enormous differences, we felt oneness in God's Spirit. Several of the leaders in their communities did not have much, if any, English. We got good at using sign language. We'd be getting ready to serve communion, and Pastor De Chit, the Korean pastor, would be here, and he spoke almost no English, and it would be, you pray, and he would nod his head, and that was sort of how it went. We decided very quickly that prayers didn't need to be translated, that praying is the language of the heart, and you can join with someone in prayer without understanding the words they're speaking. I had many experiences of being with different groups of them when everything around me was in another language, Korean, Chin, Burmese, Kachin, and all I got was maybe a few whispered words of translation and the prompting, which is that usually if I was in one of these worship services, I was supposed to preach, prepared or not. But we also learned some things about how hard it can be, not just to be welcoming at the beginning, but to really incorporate other people who are different, to allow ourselves to be changed by them. People whose language and culture and theology were very different. White privilege, American culture, middle class norms, all those many assumptions we all carry about what's the right way, or even, though we might not want to admit it, we actually think the only way to do things. It can make it hard to truly, truly be welcoming. But I learned, if I didn't know it already, the Spirit of God is never confined to our ways of thinking and doing. Another experience I had in Rochester was with a Filipino-American psychologist who had worked at the University of Rochester Medical Center and then moved on to other things. At the point I met her, she owned some rental property in the city and was very involved in trying to be a good landlord. But she showed up at the church office one day to talk to me. Her name is Lena. She is a devout, loving Christian and way, way, way more conservative than I am. She loves God, and she is a spiritual powerhouse. She had been convicted by the Spirit that she should get church leaders together in our neighborhood to pray for the neighborhood. So because of Lena, for about 3 years, once a month, a group of us came together to pray. Michael Ford, who was also at Lake Avenue Baptist, and I were definitely the most liberal and usually the only whites. We had Bishop White, the elderly African-American pastor from the small storefront church around the corner. We had another black pastor from a Pentecostal church up on the park. We had Ray, who was Hispanic and charismatic, and we had the black deaconess who always prayed in tongues. It was sometimes a bit uncomfortable for me, I confess. And I kept wondering if they understood that we were welcoming and affirming. But it was also amazing. It was a taste of the kingdom of God. The Spirit of God is always at work. And the Spirit works in people who don't look like us or think like us or act like us. God works in all kinds of people in all kinds of ways. And our challenge is to be open and responsive and to try to let go of our assumptions of what is right that are based on culture and our own narrow experiences. We so quickly impose our ideas and our expectations. But God's ways are so much bigger than ours. God's Spirit is always doing new things, always finding new ways to bring people into love and relationship and to try to make this world a better place. And the Spirit is always pushing us to expand our boundaries, to broaden our understandings of how and through whom God is working. So how do we need to be changed in order to see the Spirit? In the persons whose theology and politics and practices are very different, how can we see the Spirit in them? God's love and God's grace may be very real and very powerful in their lives. We as a church are engaged in this visioning and thinking about God's future for us. So some of my questions are, what unlikely, unexpected partnerships might God be leading us into? And the question, who is our neighbor, it seems to me may lead us not just to someone we might not have thought of that we need to be helping. The question may lead us to people who are going to challenge us and change us. So today, let's begin with where we are. As we welcome this month 4 new members into our church family, how do we open ourselves to the gifts they bring? What do they have to teach us? How do we need to be changed by who they are and the experiences they bring? They are not here by chance. God has brought them into this community at this time for good reasons, just as the Spirit has brought us all together with our gifts and our experiences. There is so much the Spirit of God is trying to do in our world, sharing love, bringing grace and mercy, making reconciliation and forgiveness possible. And we are just one very small part of all that is happening. We're called to live into that, to be ourselves, who we are, honestly and openly, and to be willing to be opened up more and to be transformed by the Spirit, to discover the unlikely and unexpected people that God's Spirit is using in amazing ways, and to open ourselves to brothers and sisters very different from us, with whom we can find common purpose, common faith, common love. People of faith, people in whom the Spirit is alive, we all belong. We are all part of what God is doing in the world.